Tonight we're continuing our look at the books of 1st and 2nd Corinthians. And tonight we're looking at chapter 3 of 1st Corinthians and in our study. You know, Paul wrote these two epistles in around 51 to 55 BC, somewhere in that time period on his first wrote 1 Corinthians on his first missionary journey, quite possibly from Ephesus. No, those dates are wrong. I'm sorry. I'm getting it confused with 1 Thessalonians and 2. He wrote these in about 57 A.D. to 60 A.D., in that time period. So apologize for that. Get my dates mixed up. But anyway, as we looked at in the first two chapters, the Corinthians were like you and I. They were Christians who struggled. And some of their struggles were big struggles, and some of them were over things that really didn't matter. And as we looked at, he dealt kind of in chapter one, he came right at the face of it and talked about how they were dividing themselves and how they were doing things that they shouldn't do. We got into chapter 2, and he talked about his purpose in writing, his purpose in preaching, which is Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Chapter 2, verse 2, Paul tells us that he, among the Corinthians, in about 51 to 52, 53, wanted to come to them not as someone of a skillful speech or someone of a deep intellect, but to be there as an apostle of Jesus Christ, preaching and teaching that message. And so as we get into chapter 3, he's going to begin to deal with some of the division that existed there. Now, he'll go on from here, and he'll talk about those things that actually did divide them, and he'll get into some deep detail about some of the sins that were going on, the adultery and fornication, the way they corrupted their worship, their spiritual gifts, how there were those there teaching that there was no resurrection. And as he goes on, he'll deal with those things in specific. But in chapter 3, he continues to kind of deal with this idea of division in the church. And I like verses 10 and 11, and I think they set the framework for this chapter. Here Paul writes, "According to the grace of God given to me, like a skilled master builder, I laid a foundation, and someone else built upon it. Let each one take care how he builds on it, for no one can lay a foundation other than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ." And as he said in chapter 2, he's repeating here, Jesus Christ has to be at the foundation of everything, of every work of the church, every interaction of Christians. And so as we get into this this chapter, I would like to take just a moment and read through here with you 1 Corinthians chapter 3, just to set a context and foundation for our lesson tonight. So if you will, turn in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 3, and let's read together here how Paul writes, "And I, brethren, could not speak to you as spiritual people, but as to carnal, as to babes in Christ. I fed you with milk and not with solid food, for until now you were not able to receive it. Even now you are still not able, for you are still carnal. For where there are envy, strife, divisions among you, are you not carnal and behaving like mere men? For when one says, 'I am of Paul,' and another, 'I am of Apollos,' are you not carnal? Who then is Paul, and who is Apollos, but ministers through whom you believed, as the Lord gave to each one? I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then neither is he who plants anything, nor he who waters, but God who gives the increase. Now he who plants and he who waters are one, and each one will receive his own reward according to his own labor. For we are God's fellow workers, you are God's field, you are God's building. According to the grace of God, which was given to me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation and another builds on it. But let each one take heed how he builds on it. For no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Christ Jesus. Now, if anyone builds on this foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each one's work will become clear, for the day will declare it. Because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test each one's work of what sort it is. If anyone's work, which he has built on it, endures, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned, he will suffer loss, but he himself will be saved, yet so as through fire. Do you not know that you are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? If anyone defiles the temple of God, God will destroy him. For the temple of God is holy. Which temple you are? Let no one deceive you. If anyone among you seems to be wise in this age, let him become a fool that he may become wise. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God. For it is written, he catches the wise in their own craftiness. And again, the Lord knows the thoughts of the wise, that they are futile. Therefore, let no one boast in men. For all things are yours, whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas or the world or life or death or things present or things to come. All are yours. And you are Christ, and Christ is God's. So I want to look here at three things that I can, in my mind, come out of the text, all at me. As fellow workers, and you notice there he talks about he and Paulus are fellow workers, and they're fellow workers with the Corinthians, and they're working together. And there's some things that as a worker in the kingdom of God we need to remember. I meant to get Van to lead the song Workers in the Kingdom, but I forgot. But anyway, y'all know that song. You know, we are workers in the kingdom. We are workers in God's vineyard. Well, we work together, and there are three important things I think Paul points out that we need to remember. Number one of the things the Corinthians had kind of gotten messed up, and we're on dangerous ground here, actually, I believe, was in giving glory to the wrong place. Now, I won't look at that, but what I want us to realize is that glory belongs to Jehovah God alone. We need to be careful about how we praise men. Notice in the text here, just a few key phrases that Paul uses. In verses 1 through 3, he says, could not address you as spiritual people. All right? Why not? Well, he says he had to feed them milk and not solid food, verse 2. Verse 2, he goes on later, he says, even now, even after all this time, what? You are not yet ready for meat, for solid food. He goes on in verses 6 and 7. He says, I planted Paul's water, but God gave the increase. All right? So yeah, Paul and Apollos were both laborers in the kingdom. But if you're going to put the attention on Paul and Apollos, or even Cephas, which is Paul or Peter, then you've got it in the wrong place, because he goes on to say, God gave the increase. He goes later in verse 7 to just reemphasize this. Only God who gives the growth. Can Paul make the church grow? Can Paulus make the church grow? No, that belongs to God. He goes on in verse 11. Notice, no one can lay any other foundation than Jesus Christ. Verse 16 and 17, you are God's temple. God's Spirit dwells in you. God's temple is holy. Again, who has the ownership of that? God. God should receive the honor and glory there. Now, I know sometimes here in verse 16, we make this personal. And I don't know if it's really intended to be personal, or in my mind at least, My reading of it is he's talking about the church, not individual Christians necessarily. Notice the whole context. He's been talking about the church all this time. So he's saying God's Spirit dwells within the church. He goes on in verse 21. Let no one boast in men. And then he ends in verse 23. You are Christ, and Christ is God. Or he belongs to God. Again, where does it always go back? It always goes back to God. And yet, what are they doing? Now, we'll come back and speak a little bit more in depth about the division they're creating over Paul and Apollos and others. But we need to be careful about where we send praise. In Acts 12:21, we read about Herod. This is the grandson of Herod the Great, the Herod that tried to kill Jesus at birth. Right, so this is his grandson, and he's just killed James, and he's arrested Peter, and he's going to come out and give this big oration. Now remember, Peter gets freed from prison at night by the angel. He goes on and he's able to leave, and Herod's upset about it. And later it says in verse 21, on an appointed day, Herod put on his royal robes, took his seat upon the throne, and delivered an oration to them. And the people were shouting, "The voice of a God, and not of man." Immediately an angel of the Lord struck him, notice, because he did not give God the glory, and he was eaten by worms and breathed his last. Pretty disgusting end there. But I want you to notice why he got into trouble. He allowed others to put him in the place of God. Now Herod's not a religious man. He's not even Jewish, by the way. He was put as king, quote unquote, king of the Jews by Rome. And he's not a religious man. But these are religious people, supposedly. And yet here they are claiming him to be God. Well, God makes an example of him. You praise him. You see what I do to men who try to stand in the place of God. You're not going to praise a man like you praise me. We must be careful about this. In Colossians 1 and verse 18, Paul writes to the Colossian brethren. He says, "And he, Jesus Christ, is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent," or first. Jesus Christ is first among the church and should always be held that way. You notice a little bit later in Colossians 3:17, Paul writes, he says, "In all that we do, whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus," or by his authority, "giving thanks to God the Father through him." So no matter what work, no matter what activity we undertake, no matter how great the worship is, no matter how great the singing might be, no man deserves that praise. That praise belongs to Jehovah God. To Jesus Christ. He must be kept as the preeminent figure in the church and in all we do. And that leads us into the next thing here. So all glory belongs to God. And notice the next thing. United we stand, divided we fall. Notice again some of the text here. In verses 4 and 5, one says, "I follow Paul." Another says, "I follow Apollos." Are you not being merely human? Then notice verse 5. What then is Apollos? What is Paul? But servants through whom you have believed as the Lord assigned to each. All right, so what are they doing? They're dividing over human beings. You've got a team Apollos and a team Paul and a team Cephas and a team Jesus Christ. Go back to chapter 1 and you'll note that. We'll come back to that in just a minute. And then you notice in verses 16 and 17, he goes on to write, Do you not know that you are God's temple? Again, notice the possessive ownership. Who does the temple belong to? It belongs to God. But yet that's not how they're behaving. If anyone destroys God's temple, why does he bring that up? Because that's what they're doing. By creating these divisions, by drawing these artificial lines where they should not be, they are dividing the kingdom of God. They are trying, the devil is using them to try to destroy the church. Now, just to go back and set context, I want to look at a few things. Now, as we saw in chapter 1, you've got Team Apollos, Team Paul, Team Cephas, Team Jesus. Now, to kind of understand why this has happened, we go back and you go into chapter 18 of Acts. Maybe if you memorize the outline, it helps to kind of format this context. But you've got Paul, he's in Corinth. In chapter 18, and there we meet Aquila and Priscilla. We also, at the end of that chapter, meet a man named Apollos. Now, notice what the text says about him. In verse 24, it says that he was a native of Alexandria. He comes to Ephesus. He was an eloquent man, competent in the scriptures. So here you've got a man who is an eloquent speaker. He has a, you know, he can put words in the correct way. He's not like Moses, not like me. Like, he can really speak, and you're drawn in by it. You've heard someone speak like that, and you just get drawn in, and you're on every word, right? This is a man who can speak, and he's competent in the scriptures, with the exception of he only knew John's baptism. If you continue reading the context, he only knew John's baptism. He was a disciple of John. And he's preaching the same message of John. Now, why he hasn't heard about Jesus, I'm not quite sure. But Aquila and Priscilla go on to teach him more accurately the word. Notice what happens after that. So we're left with the impression he becomes a child of God. He continues to preach. Now, the brethren in Ephesus in chapter 18, 27 and 28, the brothers encouraged him, Apollos, and wrote to the disciples to welcome him in Achaia. Right, he's going to head to Corinth. And they ride ahead so that the brethren would welcome him. It says he continued to powerfully, notice verse 28, notice that adjective there, for he powerfully refuted the Jews in public. So he's continuing to preach. He hasn't stopped doing that. And in chapter 19 and verse 1, he finally gets to Corinth. Paul is just leaving Corinth. And so as Paul goes out, Apollos comes in. That's how the Corinthians got introduced to Apollos. Now, what we see in 1 Corinthians is a result of some of the things going on. Now, Apollos has come to town. Paul has just left. Can you imagine two bigger names, two bigger influences in the church to come to your congregation? I mean, that's pretty astounding. I want us to think about that just for a minute. Now, imagine two preachers with that kind of influence, that kind of eloquence, that kind of competency in the scriptures. You're pretty blessed, aren't you? Wouldn't you be pretty blessed to hear great men like that preach the gospel? Now, no fault of Apollos or Paul's fault, the brethren take this opportunity and misuse it. Now, what they should have done was thank God for the wonderful gift he's given us. We've heard Paul, and now we have the opportunity to hear Apollos. What a wonderful blessing this is that we get to be encouraged and taught by these great men of Scripture. Is that how they handle it? Notice again, verse 4. I follow Paul, another I follow Apollos. Go back to chapter 1. Paul writes there, he says, what I mean is that each one of you says, I follow Paul, or I follow Apollos, or I follow Cephas, or I follow Christ. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Were you baptized in the name of Paul? They'd made a mistake. It had become more about the speaker than the message. The message is always to be preeminent. The speaker should always be put to the side for the message. Now, some of you probably have seen this or been a part of congregations who follow speakers. I know when I was working in Tennessee, working for a congregation there, and there was a man, wonderful Bible class teacher, did the study, put the time in, had great illustrations, could really make sense of the text. Wonderful blessing to the church, unless it gets misused. He gets upset with the elders, they have a disagreement about something, he leaves. The disagreement doesn't matter. It's the effect on the congregation. You had a nice segment of people leave and follow him. That's not good. That is not good. I would not want to meet God with that on my conscience. No man or woman is bigger than the church. No man or woman is bigger than the message of Scripture. No man or woman is bigger than Jesus Christ. The glory, again, point one, should always go to Jesus. Unfortunately, in Corinth, that's not what was going on. They were fighting over people, over who follows who. Acts 20 and verse 28, Paul, speaking to the Ephesian elders, he says, pay attention, take heed over the flock which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to care for the church of God. Notice this. Which he obtained, Jesus Christ, with his own blood. Jesus bought and paid for with his own blood the church. That's the church in Sanford. That's the church in anywhere in North Carolina. That's the church in Africa. That's the church in Asia. That's the church in Europe. They all belong to him. That's each individual person in this room belongs to Jesus, not to any man or any other individual. You belong to God. You're blood bought. We must not allow ourselves to divide over humans. And then finally, one thing we do realize, and I think it's important to realize this, we are building on the work of our forefathers. Notice again what Paul mentions here. There are foundations that have been laid. He talks about his own foundations. Notice chapter 3, verse 5. What then is Apollos? What is Paul? Servants through whom you believe. Now notice the end of this. As the Lord assigned to each. I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the growth. Paul had the opportunity by God's direction to go to Corinth, to establish the work in Corinth. But who came along behind him? We just read it. Apollos came behind. He had the opportunity to water, to continue to feed the flock, to see them continue to grow, hopefully. But God gave the increase. But those men were workers in the kingdom. You notice, you continue in verse 9, we are fellow workers. Paul understood something, that this wasn't just about Paul, right? I am working with Apollos. I am working with you in Corinth. You are God's field, God's building. Verse 10, according to the grace of God given to me, like a skilled master builder, I laid a foundation, and someone else is building upon it. Let each one take care how he builds upon it. For no one can lay a foundation other than that which is laid, which is Christ Jesus. Paul and Apollos and Cephas, Peter, were all working together. They were all working together for the benefit of the Corinthian church. God sending workers into his field. And they are building upon each other's work. You know, he goes on in verses 12 and following. He says, now if anyone builds on the foundation with gold or silver or precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each one's work will become manifest, for the day will disclose it, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test what sort of work each one has done. And then he goes on to talk about the reward of the work. But what I want us to take away from that and understand is that we are fellow workers. And I want us to realize something else. You are a fellow worker of Paul. You are a fellow worker of Apollos. We are continuing to build on the foundations laid down long ago. You are a fellow worker with Jesus Christ. Notice something. And John 17 and verse 20, in Jesus' prayer, he prays about his own upcoming situation, how he's going to go to the cross. He prays for his apostles. And I want you to notice verse 20. He says, I do not ask for these alone, but also for those who will believe in me through their word. That's the Corinthians, right? That's us. He goes on, he says in, another gospel, Matthew 28, 19 and 20, after the resurrection, he's there with his disciples the last time. He gives them what we call, label, the Great Commission. He says in verse 19, go and what? Make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, or Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. Behold, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. Jesus began a work. That's what his whole ministry was. He was beginning a work. He laid foundations. When he went to the cross, he laid the chief cornerstone of that work. And everything that's been done since has been built off that cornerstone of his death, burial, and resurrection. The apostles built off of that. The Corinthians, the Ephesians, the Thessalonians, all of those other people built off of that foundation. And then others came along and built off of that foundation. And it continued on and on even unto this day. We continue to build. You notice Ephesians chapter 2. Paul writes to the Ephesian brethren, so then you are no longer strangers and aliens. You're no longer sinners. But you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. Built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets. Jesus Christ himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure being joined together grows into a holy temple in the Lord. And so we continue to lay that, continue to lay those blocks, to continue to build off of what has been laid before us. And we need to appreciate the sacrifices people have made. In Hebrews chapter 12, in Hebrews 11, the Hebrews writer goes through and he talks about all of the acts of faith we can see long ago. And I want you to notice what he says at the beginning of chapter 12. He says, therefore, with all that in mind, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses. Who are all those witnesses? Fellow laborers. Fellow laborers. We need to appreciate their sacrifice. We need to appreciate their faith. And we need to learn from it. But always keeping in mind one thing, Jesus Christ is the chief cornerstone. Without him, the building falls. He deserves all the glory, honor, and praise. The Corinthians needed to remember that. If they were going to overcome and be able to face the things they're dealing with, they need to realize, number one, above everything else, glory belongs to God. And so it means all the decisions I make need to keep that in mind. And whatever you do, in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. They needed to understand that they needed to be united, not divided. Don't divide over men. Don't divide over issues. You be united in doctrine, in faith, and in practice. And understand that you're building on the work of others. Others who sacrificed. Others who sacrificed so that you can be a child of God today. Others who've worked, and we continue to work on their foundation. But in order to be a worker in the kingdom, a fellow laborer, you have to be in Christ. Tonight, I want to offer the invitation for anyone who may be here tonight who's not a fellow laborer yet, but hopefully that becomes your desire to become a part of this great work of God. Tonight, if you're not a child of God, I want to invite you to make that right, to become a child of God, to be immersed into Christ. Maybe you were a laborer in the kingdom and you're just not doing what you should anymore. Maybe there's sin. I want to offer you an opportunity as well to repent of those things, to become a child of God, to be added again to that great fellowship. Maybe you're just a child of God who needs prayers. Whatever your need, please come as together we stand and sing.